We're going to take a break from the series in Jeremiah for a few weeks. Instead, I want to concentrate on the topic of evangelism. Now, I've been told that nothing makes Christians feel guiltier than this particular topic, so I want to say up front that this is not a series designed to make you feel guilty week after week after week. In other words, I don't want you to be afraid to come back to church next Sunday because we're going to talk about the topic of evangelism. My plan is to encourage you and to equip you for this task. I'll even let you know what's in store over the next few weeks. Today, we're going to look at the issue of God's sovereignty in the plan of salvation and how we fit in to God's plan. Next week, we will look at the content of the gospel. What is the gospel message? What information is needed in order for a person to be saved? The week after that, we'll tackle the issue of why it's so often difficult to proclaim the gospel, and hopefully we'll see why we should do it even though it's difficult. Along the way, we want to give you some tools to help you. We intend to put resources in your hands which will give you structure and aid as you tell other people about the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do come before you with an attitude of gratefulness and thankfulness. Lord, you have shown us so much kindness and mercy. Lord, we know that we have heard the gospel and believed, and we're so thankful. Lord, I do ask that you would strengthen us to proclaim your gospel. Pray that you would give us grace to speak the message of truth that is so desperately needed. Lord, I pray that you would equip us. Give us what we need. Give us the strength to do your will. We do confess that we are sinners. We confess that we fall short. We confess that we don't feel adequate to do the things that you ask us to do. And Lord, the reason why we don't feel adequate is because we're not, and we need you. And so we ask that you would, again, give us the strength that we need to do your will. As we look into your word this morning, please enlighten our minds. Give us insight into the scripture. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I have 2 points that I want to make this morning. The first point has to do with God's ability and determination to fully accomplish his plan of redemption. The second point has to do with our responsibility in evangelism, or if you prefer, our privilege, really, to bear the gospel. The first point is going to beg this question. If God has determined to carry out a specific plan, and if the Almighty is exercising his sovereign, omnipotent power to ensure that all happens exactly according to his eternal purpose, then why should we even be concerned about evangelism? So, point number one, God will accomplish his eternal plan of redemption by his might. God will accomplish his eternal plan of redemption by his might. Arthur Pink wrote this about God. Listen to this. The sovereignty of God. What do we mean by this expression? We mean the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the godhood of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Most High, doing according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, so that none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Daniel 4:35. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the Almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, so that none can defeat his counsels, thwart his purpose, or resist his will. Psalm 115:3. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that he is the governor among the nations, setting up kingdoms, overthrowing empires, and determining the courses of dynasties as pleaseth him best. How different is the God of the Bible from the God of modern Christendom? The concept of deity which prevails most widely today, even among those who profess to give heed to the scriptures, is a miserable caricature, a blasphemous travesty of the truth. To say that God the Father has purposed the salvation of all mankind, that God the Son died with the express intention of saving the whole human race, and that God the Holy Spirit is now seeking to win the world to Christ, when, as a matter of common observation, it is apparent that the great majority of our fellow men are dying in sin and passing into a hopeless eternity, is to say that God the Father is disappointed, that God the Son is dissatisfied, and that God the Holy Spirit is defeated. We have stated the issue baldly, but there is no escaping the conclusion. To argue that God is trying his best to save all mankind, but that the majority of men will not let him save them, is to insist that the will of the Creator is impotent and the will of the creature is omnipotent. To throw blame, as many do, upon the devil does not remove the difficulty. For if Satan is defeating the purpose of God, then Satan is almighty and God is no longer the supreme being. To declare that the Creator's original plan has been frustrated by sin is to dethrone God. To suggest that God was taken by surprise in Eden and that he is now attempting to remedy an unforeseen calamity is to degrade the Most High to the level of an infinite, erring mortal. To argue that man is a free moral agent and the determiner of his own destiny, and that therefore he has the power to checkmate his maker, is to strip God of the attributes of omnipotence. The sovereignty of God of Scripture, the sovereignty of the God of Scripture is absolute, irresistible, infinite. When we say that God is sovereign, we affirm his right to govern the universe, which he has made for his own glory, just as he pleases. We affirm that his right is the right of the potter over the clay. That is, that he may mold the clay into whatever form he chooses, fashioning out of the same lump one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. We affirm that he is under no rule or law outside of his own will and nature, that God is a law unto himself, and that he is under no obligation to give an account of his matters to any. What do you really think, Arthur Pink? This is God's world, and he does whatever he pleases. Everything in the universe is his to use as he sees fit. In simple terms, God does whatever he wants to do, and nothing can stop him. Listen to these passages of Scripture. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsels of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33, verses 8 through 11. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Job 42, 1 and 2. The Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. As I have purposed, so shall it stand. This is the purpose that is purposed concerning the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Isaiah 14, verses 24 and following. So again, the Scriptures teach that God does whatever he wants to do, and nothing can stop him. In fact, when other people make plans, God frustrates theirs. They may try to resist him, but he overthrows their plans and does whatever he wants, but men are never able to thwart his plans. Never. He always achieves his goals. So then, is there an overarching goal to the creation, to all of time and history? Is there a plan that is being carried out by God? The scriptures say that there is a plan. God determined before the creation to accomplish very specific things in the world. And I'll just mention two of those. The first one is this. God determined before the creation of the world to send the second person of the Trinity into the world to die for our sins. The second person of the Trinity. Who am I referring to here? God the Father, God the Son. Second person of the Trinity. Listen to these passages. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Here's another one from Acts chapter 4, verses 27 and 28. For truly, in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Here's a second thing. God determined before the creation of the world that he would save specific individuals. He predestined us to salvation. He chose us, and not because of anything good in us that he saw, but rather he chose us to display his mercy and grace, and to bring glory to himself. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Here's another one from Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. Grab your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, I'll begin reading at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? By no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then, he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honored use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. You see, God will accomplish his eternal plan of redemption by his might. His plan will not fail because there is nothing, there is no one who can stop him from bringing it to completion. All attempts to stop God by men and demons have ended up only serving God's purposes. No one can resist him. His eternal purpose will be completely fulfilled without any margin for error. Consider this. Out of all of the elect, from all of time, and all of the nations of the world, how many of those will fail to make it all the way to glory? How many? Listen to Jesus. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Every single elect person will make it to glory. God will accomplish his eternal plan of redemption by his might. He will do it. Now I want to briefly apply this truth to the subject of evangelism. I say, what a relief. And I know that I do not have the power to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. I know that I don't have the strength to raise to life those who are spiritually dead. I get it that I can't save people. Do you know why? I've tried. I've tried to save people. Oh, I can tell you, in all of my trying, I have never granted a person eternal life. I've never been able to declare a person not guilty in God's court. I simply cannot impute Christ's righteousness to them. It's not in me. I don't have that kind of power. I don't have that kind of authority. I can't pull it off. And you know the good news? God doesn't expect me to do any of that. Those are things which result in glory, and so God reserves them for himself. So what am I saying? Do I mean that we have no responsibility when it comes to evangelism? Do I mean that the sovereignty of God nullifies the need for evangelism? Point number two. God will use us to accomplish his eternal plan of redemption. God will use us to accomplish his eternal plan of redemption. So again, I'm going to ask the question. If God has determined to carry out a specific plan, and if the Almighty is exercising his sovereign, omnipotent power to ensure that all happens exactly according to his eternal purpose, then why should we even be concerned about evangelism? Now, R.C. Sproul tells a story about an experience that he had when he was in seminary. I got to read this to you. This is great. He says, I will never forget the terrifying experience of being quizzed on this point by Dr. John Gerstner in a seminary class. There were about 20 of us seated in a semicircle in the classroom. He posed the question, all right, gentlemen, if God has sovereignly decreed election and reprobation from all of eternity, why should we be concerned about evangelism? I breathed a sigh of relief when Gerstner started his interrogation on the left end of the semicircle, since I was sitting in the last seat on the right. I took comfort in the hope that the question would never get around to me. The comfort was short-lived. The first student replied to Gerstner's query, I don't know, sir. That question has always plagued me. The second student said, it beats me. The third just shook his head and dropped his gaze toward the floor. In rapid succession, the students all passed on the question. The dominoes were falling in my direction. Oh. Well, Mr. Sproul, how would you answer? I wanted to vanish into thin air or find a hiding place in the floorboards, but there was no escape. I stammered and muttered a reply. Dr. Gerstner said, "Speak up." In tentative words, I said, "Well, Dr. Gerstner, I know this isn't the answer you're looking for, but one small reason we should still be concerned about evangelism is that, well, you know, after all, Christ does command us to do evangelism." Gerstner's eyes started to flame. He said, "Ah, I see, Mr. Sproul. One small reason is that your Savior, the Lord of glory, the King of kings, has so commanded it. A small reason, Mr. Sproul. Is it barely significant to you that the same sovereign God who sovereignly decreed your election also sovereignly commands your involvement in the task of evangelism?" Oh, how I wished I had never used the word small. He says, "Evangelism is our duty. God has commanded it. That should be enough to end the matter. But there is more. Evangelism is not only a duty, it is also a privilege. God allows us to participate in the greatest work in human history, the work of redemption." I want us to understand how practical the doctrine of election is. I want us to connect the dots between God's eternal plan of redemption and me talking to my neighbor or a friend about Jesus. I want us to understand how the doctrine of election gives us strength and boldness to preach Christ. Consider these passages. "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people.' And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them." Acts 18, verses 9 through 11. Now, why would God tell Paul that there were many in the city who belonged to him if knowing that God intended to save specific people at a specific time and place would work against evangelism? That wouldn't make any sense for God to do something like that, would it? It must work the other way around. Knowing that God would save more people in that city was the encouragement that Paul needed to keep on preaching the gospel there. Again, why do you think Paul continued to preach Christ when it resulted in things like this? Here are some examples of what Paul endured because he preached the gospel. 5 times he received the 40 lashes minus 1. 3 times he was beaten with rods. 1 he was stoned. 3 times he was shipwrecked. He was in almost constant danger, not to mention the sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, and exposure to the weather. Why would Paul endure such things? What would drive a man to continue to preach the gospel under those kinds of circumstances? Well, listen to his answer. "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. You see, isn't that interesting? Knowing that there were still elect people out there waiting to hear the gospel and be saved was part of what drove him to keep preaching the gospel. Belief in election gave him the strength and resolve to continue to preach the gospel. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, I'll read verses 14 and 15. "But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news.'" Remember that Romans chapter 10 comes after Romans chapter 9. We're all together on that, right? Now, in Romans chapter 9, we get the most extensive exposition of the doctrine of election in all of Scripture. In no uncertain terms, Paul explains that God determines who gets saved, not man. Salvation depends not on human will or exertion, Paul says, but on God who shows mercy. And it's with that as the background that we come to Romans chapter 10 and read about the necessity of preaching the gospel if people are to be saved. You bring these two chapters together, and it must mean this: God will use us to accomplish his eternal plan of redemption. It's through the preaching of the gospel that God will save his elect. Now, just to help us wrap our minds around this practical theme of the doctrine of election, I want to pose a hypothetical question. Let's say that there was no such thing as predestination, that there was no such thing as election. Let's say that before the creation of the world, God did not choose anyone to be saved. If that were the situation, how would that impact your evangelism? Actually, if God didn't elect anyone to be saved, you wouldn't be saved to care about the doctrine of election or to share the gospel with anyone at all. If no one was chosen by God, then no one could be saved. None. No one would come to God if he did not determine, if God did not predetermine to save them. Election is foundational for evangelism. Listen to Packer in his little book, Evangelism and the Sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God and grace gives us our only hope in evangelism. Some fear that belief in the sovereign grace of God leads to the conclusion that evangelism is pointless, since God will save his elect anyway, whether they hear the gospel or not. This is a false conclusion based on a false assumption. But now we must go further and point out that the truth is just the opposite. So far from making evangelism pointless, the sovereignty of God in grace is the only thing that prevents evangelism from being pointless. For it creates the possibility, indeed the certainty, that evangelism will be fruitful. Apart from it, there is not even the possibility that it will be fruitful. Were it not for the sovereign grace of God, evangelism would be the most futile and useless enterprise that the world had ever seen, and there would be no more complete waste of time under the sun than to preach the Christian gospel. Amen. I want to close by reading just one more thing. This is from the email that the Harps missionaries from our very own church sent out this week. Listen to what they said. It's beautiful. Please pray that the Lord will bring serious conviction upon the hearts of our students as we discuss their sinful condition and their enmity with their Creator. Hearts are so hard here, and Satan has so effectively blinded their minds. However, we trust in God's plan to provide an inheritance to those predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Ephesians 1:11. And that this plan was in place before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4. It is a wonderful thing to be part of the Lord's work in Thailand. And because the stakes are so high, we do it with urgency and love. May we do the same where God places us. Amen.